Well, welcome back to our study of Deuteronomy. Before we pick back up with chapter 18, I want to go back and revisit some of the things that we discussed at the end of chapter 17. And the thought came to me in the office a few minutes ago about how different the kingdom of God, how differently the kingdom of God operates as opposed to the kingdoms of the world. And you think about Israel here, they had been in Egypt for, 400 and some years? 430 years, thank you. Been exposed to idol worship, to how a pharaoh, how a king operated, how a king accumulated wealth, put pride in a powerful army. And it wasn't just Egypt that did that. You think about all the kings that surrounded this new nation that had just come out of bondage. And what I was just pondering on was all of these different laws that Moses is given by instruction, the instruction of God. How so very different that is, these laws were compared to the nations around them. And then you take that and translate that concept, that thought to today, us, modern times, living under this new covenant. And how so very different the kingdom of God, differently it operates than the kingdoms of the world. But what people want to do is they try to take the kingdom of God and make it fit into the kingdoms of the world. And it doesn't fit. It just doesn't work that way. Being led by the Spirit of God looks so very different than being led by men. Being led by religion, being led by tradition. And people can't explain it. If you're blinded to the Spirit of God, it just doesn't make any sense to you. And you try to take something of God, of the Holy Spirit, and make it fit into a system of the world. And as Pete said earlier, it's like taking a square peg and trying to fit it into a circle. You remember those games as a kid? You had all those wooden shapes and the kids had to fit it into its right shape? You know, you got a one-year-old trying to take a square and fit it into the circular hole or the triangle and just trying to pound it in there. It doesn't work. People try to do that with the kingdom of God. They try to make the Holy Spirit, the operation of the Holy Spirit, fit into systems of men. Well, I'm going to tell you this. If it is of God, and if the Holy Spirit is leading, it is going to be so very different that it's not going to look like anything that you've experienced in the natural, the systems of the world. It won't look anything like it. And people go tilt on that. They can't explain it. What do you mean it doesn't look like this? What do you mean you don't do this? Well, how do I do this? You'd be led by the Spirit of God. I know I'm probably going in circles here, but I guess the main idea, the big deal, the key point that I'm trying to get out here that's rising up in my spirit is you cannot take the kingdom of God and make it fit into a system of the world. You cannot. The kingdom of God's operation will not fit into religion. Why do you think Jesus had so much opposition? They can't understand it. They couldn't understand it. Jealous of it. So yes, you think about that 16th verse, that 17th verse in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy. Don't multiply horses. Don't multiply wives. Don't multiply riches. That's God's way. How did every other king that surrounded that nation, how were they operating? distinctly different. The kingdom of God's operation is distinctly different from the systems of the world. And you know what? The two can't hold hands. If you're going to be led by the kingdom of God, if you're going to be led by the Spirit of God, you're not going to fit into the systems of the world. The two are at enmity. That's the main idea. If you're trying to get along with the world, if you're trying to hold hands with the world, you need to evaluate because you're missing it. We miss it when we do that.
Well, actually, when you look at the word church and get the true meaning of church, okay? It's the Greek word ekklesia. And if you look at the definition of ekklesia, it's a calling out to where the church, and the church that I'm referring to is the body of Christ. Okay? And so the body of Christ is called out of all this religious tradition of the world. And this is what, if you notice, when Jesus came on the scene, He's going to the synagogues or to the temple, whatever the case may be. He's preaching. He's representing God. And boy, does he get opposition as a result of that. But there are some who believed. But those who believed were excommunicated. You understand? The kingdom, the synagogue, they kicked them out. You follow me? Like the man that was blind. Jesus, you know, anointed his eyes, or put the spit the clay on his eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He came back seeing. Now, he's called on the carpet, so to speak, by religion. Because it's done on a Sabbath day. Who did this? I don't know. I'm blind. I couldn't see him, right? What did he tell you to do? Well, he spit and made this clay and put it on my eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. I did, and I'm coming back seeing. And they keep interrogating him. And finally it gets to the point, and he says this. This I know. They're saying he's a sinner because he did it on the Sabbath. He said, this I know. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. This I do know. I was blind, but I'm seeing now. In other words, you guys didn't do it for me. So what's the problem? You with me? You can't understand that. So what's happened? They kicked him out. Kicked him out of the synagogue. And so when Jesus sees him, he says, do you know, my paraphrase, do you believe on the Lord? Who is he? I want to. He said, well, it's him talking to you. Lord, I believe. What happens? He gets kicked out. They're calling out. God's calling out of the systems his body. You with me? You see it all the way through the New Testament. You see it in the Pauline epistles. What are they doing? People are being called out. Some of them are being beaten. Some of them are being put in prison. Even Paul himself, Saul of Tarsus, was doing that very thing, persecuting the Christians. Those who would believe in Jesus, religion says, take their goods, put them in prison, or kill them. And Paul was a ringleader in doing all that. But thank God he had a conversion, he had a change of heart, and he became a zealot for the Lord then. But what happens? Now the religious system's against him. The one who was working for them, now they want to destroy him. And so you have to understand that when we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're not talking about a natural kingdom you're going to see with your eyes. And so that's what the Jews were looking for in Jesus' day. They were looking for the Messiah to come in, set up a throne, overthrow the Roman Empire. It didn't happen that way. They didn't understand the Messiah was going to die. Yet it was in the prophecies, if the prophets had written about it, but they couldn't handle it. So what did they do? Religion killed the very one that they were believing for. Isn't that amazing? Looking for him, he looks them in the eye, and they don't even know who he is. Why? Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. They're so caught up in their system that they can't receive that. And so, you know, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, talks about the things of God can only be discerned by the Spirit. Natural man cannot understand the things of the kingdom of God because they're not natural. They're supernatural. Natural can't understand supernatural. You follow me? And so the body of Christ is being called out. It's been separated. Come out from among them. That's going to make you distinctly different. And that's what really the word holy, with a very simple definition or description of holy, holy is distinctly different. It's not how you look. You know, I grew up in the stuff where you had to look a certain way and dress a certain way. Well, it didn't make anybody holy. Oh, you looked weird. But what he's saying is, I want you distinctly different from the world. I don't want you thinking like the world. I don't want you talking like the world. I don't want you acting like the world. I want you to know the Word of God so much that you're thinking like Christ, you're talking like Christ, and you're acting like Christ. Now that will make you different from the world. Instead of going at your enemies, you love your enemies. Those who despitefully use you, instead of trying to get vengeance on them, you start praying for them. Now, the natural man doesn't think that way. How many of you know that?
Yeah.
See, when Jesus gave what we call the Beatitudes, he said, "You've heard it said, but I say."
Yeah.
You've heard it say, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You've heard it say, if a man murders someone, then you are to kill him. But I'm telling you, if you hate in your heart, you've already committed murder. So it's a higher standard. The body of Christ lives by a higher standard. And the world can't understand that. And the world do not want to live by a higher standard. And sadly, most Christians don't want to live by a higher standard. They want to blend into the world rather than being separated from the world. Let me be a Christian and I'll quit all the major things. But I want to hold on to the things of the world. I want to be accepted by the world. And the world is hostile toward God. And so if you're holding on to the things of the world, you're going to have a hostility toward God when it comes to certain things. And I'm going to tell you, Christians can be some of the most hostile people you've ever seen. They will fight you, literally, physically fight you over things. God wants us different. God wanted the nation of Israel different. And the nation of Israel, this thing right here was just a forerunner of what was coming. The old covenant was a forerunner of the new covenant. And under the new covenant, it's not just the national Jew, but it's everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ can identify with the faith of Abraham. So now this is a life of faith. So who is in this family? Who is in this nation? See, Peter calls us a holy nation. This nation is made up of all nationalities, you understand. But it's a spiritual nation rather than a natural nation. And the spiritual nation doesn't act like the natural nations. It's led from the inside rather than the outside. The circumstances are not moving the kingdom of God. But when God's ruling, God can move the circumstances. You with me?
Yeah.
The storm doesn't get Jesus. Jesus calms the storm. You follow me? That's the way he's wanting us to operate, to where we're not living from the outside, to where we're living from the inside, led by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. That makes us distinctly different, which we could say a holy people. A holy Bible is distinctly different than any other book. The Holy Spirit is distinctly different than any other spirit. You think about it. So what makes us holy? It's not like anything else. There's a lot of spirits out there, but they're not like the Holy Spirit. You getting the message? We need to glean this out of here and get these principles. God wants us not to be different for the sake of being different, but to be like Him so He can have representation on the earth. And so the prayer that Jesus said to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, sacred is Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." See, we forget that one.
Yeah.
You forgive me like I forgive others. If I don't forgive others, don't forgive me. Yeah, that's a rude awakening, isn't it? "And lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory. And I'll give it all to you." You with me? Now that makes you different. Right? Well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Neither did you. God didn't wait. Jesus didn't wait till we got good to die for us. He died for you before you ever got here. He knew you were going to be a sinner. But He didn't let that deter Him from His purpose, right? Because He knew He had grace that could save us. All we had to do was believe in it. That's the message. Okay.
And then we moved right into this 18th chapter, and we were talking about, in essence, my perspective.
The priest diet.
The priest diet. You give to God, God gives to you. And how the priest had a certain portion. This is what I want my representatives to take in. And we're going to see that here with the first fruits. We're going to read that in the next verse. But to me, you look at that, there's a principle embedded in that too. There's certain things that I want you to take in. The rest of it, just leave it alone.
Actually, it's just saying God first.
For the first
and people have the idea, well, you know, God wants all for the top. God says, put me first. That's all it says. Put me first. So when you give the first fruits of your grain, your wine, your oil, the fleece of your sheep, God is saying, put me first. Remember who gave that to you.
Yeah.
And just put me first. Because this is my means. This is your means of recognizing me. It's my means of blessing those who don't have an inheritance. You follow me? But the whole bottom line of this is attention on God. Put your attention on God. People put too much attention on preachers. They're not putting attention on God. And preachers are saying, look at me, look at me. No, look at God. We're supposed to be leading people to God, not to a denomination, not to some celebrity ministry. We're to lead people to God, make them disciples of Jesus, not your organization.
Yeah.
God first. That's what this is about.
Verse 5. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of Israel, where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony.
Now, if you think about this, why did God choose Levi out of the 12 tribes? Why didn't he choose some other tribe? Because Levi chose God. You understand, when Moses was up on the mount, and they made the golden calf, and God sent Moses back down the mount to take care of that problem. And when Moses came down, and he ground the thing up and put it into drinking water, then he said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Then put your sword on. And you go in among your brethren, and you kill those who've turned away from God," is the essence of it. You kill those who's worshipped. The tribe of Levi was the only ones that stepped over on the Lord's side. And because they did, the Lord selected them to be his representatives from then on. And so he is taking care of these representatives. See, they're ministering before him. They're ministering in his name, not in their name, but they're ministering in his name. And so any Levite that was in any other city, if they came to where the temple was, where God's name rested, then he had the legal right to be provided for. You bring him in, you let him do service in the tabernacle. He's a representative of me, and he's to have equal portions of anyone else in there, because this is his inheritance. You understand? And so it's so important that we get the principle behind this. It's not just bring this animal, bring this animal, bring this grain, bring that grain. Why are you doing it? Because it's a command of God, and you're recognizing that God is so important that you're going to obey him. Well, that's the way this should be to us. This word should be so important that we're going to obey God. Our attention needs to be on God. Not trying to please a denomination. They'll have you jumping through all kinds of hoops. I know, I've been there. You understand? But the Lord wants to lead you closer to him. The denomination wants to lead you closer to them. They'll talk to you about God, but they want to control you. And you can't be controlled by men and God. And so you have to choose whether you'll be led by the Spirit or whether you're going to be led by some political system. And this religious stuff's just a political system, okay? I know, I've been in.
Verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations.
Basically what he's saying, when you get into this land that I'm giving you, where you're inheriting this land, don't learn these disgusting practices that these heathen nations have been doing who's previously occupied the land. That's why they're losing the land. They're being driven out of the land because they've been into all the ungodly stuff. And God says, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. This is my property, now I'm getting you off of it. And he's giving it to the Israelites. Well, he has the right to give it to whomever he pleases. It's his.
Right.
We just think we own land. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof, and the people who dwell in it.
There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchantment, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee.
Now it's hard to imagine someone that would actually do this as far as killing their son, their daughter, but offering this to some idol, actually offering it to the devil, the demon, practicing divination, magic, and soothsaying, wizard, witch, all these things. You'd be surprised how many of your national leaders of this nation are into this very stuff right here. It would amaze you to know these evil practices and no communicating with the dead and all this type of stuff. And he said, these things are disgusting to the Lord. Don't you get involved in this. Because the people who are in the land right now, see, it's an occupied land at this time.
Right.
And the people who are occupying the land are committing these disgusting practices. And so I'm going to purge the land. I'm going to clean this up. I'm going to get these ungodly people out of there to replace them with God-fearing people. The problem with Israel is they wouldn't stay true to God. Instead of being God-fearing, they wanted to be like other nations. And it's amazing to me why people don't want to be like God's character, to follow God's character, to follow God's way. Isn't it amazing? You'd rather conform to the world than conform to the image of Jesus. I don't understand that. And yet we'll talk out of both sides of our mouth. We'll talk about how much we love the Lord, but our lives don't demonstrate our love for the Lord. Our lives demonstrate our love for ourselves instead of for the Lord.
Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God.
Absolute integrity. This is what the Lord is wanting out of the Israelites. I want you to live according to my word. Absolute integrity. And I'm telling you, integrity is a hard thing to find these days. People who will actually tell you the truth, they will live up to what they say. They will actually want to be like the character of the Lord and like, instead of like the character of the world. It's not one thing in business. Well, that's just a business deal. If it's not true, I don't care what you call it, it's unpleasing to God. You with me? It's an ungodly practice. And so you don't live one way in church and one way in the world, another way in your family. Integrity means that you're the same all the time. Whether you're at home, whether you're at work, whether you're in church, whatever you're doing, you're operating with integrity. You say something and your children can believe what you say. Or your employer can believe what you say. Or your friends can believe what you say. Now, I've run into this in ministry and I've had people to tell me, even about a minister, you can't believe what he says. Now, what kind of representation is that for God? God is wanting people of integrity. We're to live in this land as people of integrity, to where we mean what we say, and we say what we mean. That's how God operates. He means what he says, and he says what he means. It's pretty basic, isn't it? And don't try to impress people. Just please God.
Verse 14. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do.
So these are people that's working magic, divination. Don't pay attention to them.
Right.
Is what he said then. Because the Lord says, I will not permit you to follow such evil practices. Now, it's amazing to me how many people are intrigued with magic. And with divination. A lot of what is going under the name of prophecy is really divination. Just because somebody tells you something and it's true doesn't mean it was God. You understand? there are familiar spirits, and a familiar spirit is a demonic spirit. See, Paul communicated through a familiar spirit. King Saul, Saul did not talk to Samuel. He talked to a medium. She described what she was seeing. And so he's not talking directly. This is a familiar spirit. You understand? The witch of Endor, right? Don't practice those things. It's amazing how many Christians will go to a palm reader, a spiritualist, or the horoscopes. It's all right in the same category. He said, don't you follow these practices. Don't you study this stuff. Don't be intrigued with this. I don't watch magic. You understand? People talk about, boy, this, you ought to see this magician. He can do this. He's good and all. I'm not interested in that. Because I know that it's not of God. Because God does not operate with illusion and deception. Our God is a God of truth. And everything will be above board. You understand? Nothing under the table. It'll all be above board. And we need to be people of integrity.
Verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken.
Now, obviously, this is referring to Jesus. The Lord's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. That's why they asked John the Baptist, are you that prophet? No. See, they're looking, religion is looking for a prophet like Moses. They haven't seen that prophet. I mean, you had a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, but not one like Moses. And so Moses was the forerunner, if you will, of Jesus. And so you're going to raise up a prophet. God's going to raise up a prophet like me. Pay attention to him. Listen to him. You wouldn't pay attention to me. Pay attention to him. You understand? They wouldn't pay attention to Moses. What happened? They got in trouble. And then they want to run to Moses to get them out of trouble. We do Jesus the same way, don't we? We don't want to listen to him, but when we get in trouble, we want to call on him. You get us out. No. Pay attention to him. He's more than a prophet. He's the Son of God. Oh, he's a prophet, all right. But he's the Son of God. He's the one that brought it all into existence. Who knows more about this world than he does? You understand? So if you need wisdom, where do you go? Go to him. What does Isaiah say about him? The Prince of Peace. He's the wisdom personified, if you will. You understand? Jesus himself said a greater than Solomon's here. You've heard about the wisdom of Solomon, right? Well, the greater Solomon is here. Does that sound like he's boasting? No, the prophet said the spirit of wisdom rests upon him. That's why I said he's personified wisdom, okay? So if you want wisdom, go to the Lord. Don't go to all these others. This is the prophet God has already raised up and has proven himself. You understand, Jesus has an impeccable track record. There's no flaw there. He's never missed it. Can you say that? Of course not. So that means he's smarter than we are. Now, how many of you know that wisdom would follow the smarter person? Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So we're not looking for a prophet. We're looking to the prophet, the Son of God. Okay?
Verse 16. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him.
So you remember when the Israelites were assembled there at Sinai, Horeb, and God comes down on the mountain in fire and smoke, but they don't see any form. What they do hear is a voice. God speaking to the whole nation. God verbally spoke the Ten Commandments before he wrote them in stone. They heard God speak, and it scared them. You understand? And so they told Moses, listen, we don't want to hear that anymore. If we hear that, we'll probably die. And so you go and you hear, you risk your life, okay? You go and you hear, and then you come back and you tell us what God said. Now, what God said, they're right. They're right about that because they were such a stiff-necked and rebellious people, you understand? The Lord said, you know, they've spoken well. And he said God would put his words in the prophet's mouth. Jesus, all he did was speak what the Father said. He told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip said, show us the Father. He said, have I been with you this long and you haven't seen him? Is the essence of it. What's he doing? He's looking to God and saying what God says. Now he says, anyone who doesn't listen to his words, then he's going to be accountable to God himself. So it's vital that we listen to the words of Jesus because we're going to be accountable because Jesus is the prophet like Moses. But how many of you know the leaders of Israel didn't listen to Jesus? They didn't pay any attention. I'll tell you what they did do. They crucified Jesus. They killed him because they didn't like what he said. And people will do the same thing today. They don't like what God says. Maybe they can't kill the preacher naturally, but they can do character assassination and discredit one who's following the Spirit of God. Okay, my time's up. We're going to have to stop here, okay? We'll pick back up in that area. Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory, your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us. You give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up. Let your enemies be scattered and those who hate you flee before you. Amen.
Amen.
You guys have a great week.